Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. Announcements. Well, the first one is we are eating today after church. If you didn't know that, I hope you plan to stay. Having summer type cookout food, I guess, hot dogs and sides that go along with such. So you're welcome to stay and eat and enjoy some fellowship. Do we have any other announcements? No? Seems like there's something. Oh, well. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. And it should be a time of quiet, meditation, focus, so that we can worship God in the appropriate way. And Aaron's going to help us do that by playing some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you for these who have come out to worship. Father, may as we worship today, may it be pleasing unto you. We seek your presence. We seek to hear and to receive your word, that we may grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we may live a life that's pleasing unto you. That as we live out our life, as we take your name in our baptism and in our identification with Jesus Christ, we would not take it in vain. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. All right, our call to worship this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 26. If you would turn there, please. 1 Samuel chapter 26. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakaliah, which is on the east of Jezemon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakaliah, which is beside the road on the east of Jezemon. But David remained in the wilderness when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother, Habisha, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Habisha said, I will go down with you. I don't think none of these people are from around here, do you? So David and Habisha went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Habisha said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Habisha, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and pray, Lord, that your word will go out. It will go out as you intend, and it will fall upon our hearts and minds, edifying us, strengthening us, and conforming us to Christ. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Well, let's sing this morning. If you're able, I'd ask that you would stand and sing hymn number 45, Morning Has Broken. 45. Seated. Spurgeon's Catechism today, question number 47. Which is the third commandment? The answer, the third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Question 48, which we also cover today, asks, what is required in the third commandment? The answer, the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. We have a couple scriptures here. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Deuteronomy 28:58. For if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name. So we want to know what we believe. We want to know why. And so what is really being said here in the third commandment? Now, most of my life, when you hear most of people talk about the third commandment, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, we narrowly will define that is grouping God with cursing or damning something, right? And you put those together and we use that in a phrase. And that's what most people would take to be using the Lord's name in vain. But that is a very narrow definition. And a lot of people use the Lord's name in vain without really thinking about it. Maybe that's what Ecclesiastes is talking about when it says, the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Because you'll notice in the answer to what was required, what did it say? Holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. So this is a lot harder than you think. It means not taking God, his name, his person, his attributes, and character, and using them in a careless or frivolous manner. So I've got news for you. I hear a lot of people, and I'm not picking it, ladies, on purpose, but you seem to hear it from women more often than men. But they will say very casually in a lot of speech, oh God, or oh Lord, without any intent upon calling on God or on any reference of God, or it's not prayer, but it's just using what they refer to God as in a careless manner, isn't it? Now, you may say, but I'm telling you what, I think the word bears out that is just as bad. I mean, ladies that recoil in horror if they hear somebody use GD, on the other breath will say, just in casual speech, oh God, oh Lord. Or you'll hear men say more often, Jesus Christ, without any reference to him, but as at the end of something they're saying for dramatic effect, right? So we should all be cautious about the way we say and use such phrases, because I don't see any difference. Because the Bible doesn't say using the Lord's name in vain is that GD grouping that we've come to define it. But it's a careless, it's an irreverent use of God's name. Calling on God in vain. Not, you know, you're not reverencing God, you're not calling to him in prayer. But we could press it even more as we think about his attributes, his ordinances, his words, and his works. But how many of us proclaim to be Christians? We have been identified with Jesus Christ. We have God's name upon us, and yet we take that in vain. Meaning, people profess Christ, maybe they go forward in the service, maybe they've been baptized, maybe they claim to be Christians, but their life never reflects that. In the sense that I claim to be one of his disciples, but if you look at my life, I do so in what? In vain. And so I think this stretches far beyond the simple that we would make it in Sunday school for children, right? It's not just using God's name in a bad manner. How do we take and use God in our speech, in our life, in our actions, and in how we revere him? Amen? Let's turn to hymn number 75. Having said that, we don't want to take the Lord's name in vain, and we should all sing out. Amen? Hymn number 575. If you're able, would you please stand? No pressure. Be seated. If you'll turn back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 26. Now, as you know, we've been covering the life of David. Very interesting, of course, very famous character of the Bible. And when we last left David, of course, we had the incident of the death of Samuel, and then this incident with David and Nabal and his wife, Abigail. But as we enter chapter 26, it's kind of a deja vu in that we see an encounter with Saul that is much like an encounter in a chapter or so before when he spared the life of Saul in the cave. But now he encounters Saul, as you heard, Saul's army pursuing David once again. And he encounters Saul again and has another opportunity. I want to open as we think about, I titled my sermon this morning, from David's own words here in this chapter. David, later in the chapter, says, speaking of God, may he deliver. And I want to read to you Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus speaking, and he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly." He was answering a lawyer who had asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Do this and you will live." As we look at the life of David and Saul, and as we read this chapter, it's going to be the last words of David to Saul and Saul to David. And when we contrast their life and we think about deliverance, we have three questions we want to talk about today. And that is, who or what do you love? Who or what do you love? And we heard from Luke just here on what Jesus comments on what the whole law reflects, right? He said, in these two commandments, the whole law is fulfilled, that you should love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Because if you do those things, you will fulfill the law. You can't break the commandments if you're doing those things. And so as we ask this first question, who or what do you love? And we talk about deliverance, and we've got David, who is in a predicament being pursued by Saul and has had a rough go of it here. And we've got Saul, who is very sinful, descending into sin and madness. And you know, deliverance cannot come apart from God. Yet Saul is still pursuing David. Even after the last incident, which David spared his life and Saul all said nice things about David. But you know, David goes back off into the wilderness. Saul goes his way. And I don't think David ever believed that Saul was going to change or that Saul was going to stop pursuing him. And so we may ask the question, why, given all the events, given Saul himself seeing the work of God on David's life, why is Saul still pursuing? And the only answer we can come to is it is Saul's depravity, isn't it? It's the sinfulness of Saul. It's Saul is unwilling to relent in what he believes he can achieve, evidently, right? He believes he can achieve, he can remain king, he can overcome David, that he can thwart God. And you know, I just don't... That is how crazy our sinfulness is, isn't it? That's how depraved we are. You know, I've often thought in a lot of characters in the Bible, I ask this about Satan, who the Bible speaks of the beauty he had and the position he had in heaven. And you think, what is he thinking? He knows God face to face. He knows his power. He knows his omnipotence and his omniscience. He knows all things. God never changes. He's all, every place. And yet, you know, Satan, in a desire not to serve God, to be his own king, thinks to himself, what? That he can take him? Hey, follow me. I believe we can overcome him. I mean, it's ludicrous, isn't it? But how many people today, like Saul, continue believing? They can actually believe that everything sprung from nothing. There's no self-existent creator. We're all just here by chance. Blah, 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 blah. Or that we are right with God by just walking around and not being any more evil than the next guy. Thinking that we can achieve something on our own or that it's all going to be okay. And It's Romans chapter 1 tells us that as we refuse God, as we reject God, God gives us over to the hardening of our heart. God removes himself further and more from our life. So it's not a casual thing to come and meet God or hear God's word and to reject that, as Saul did, to reject God's leadership, to think you can do better, or that life is better without God. And sometimes we paint that picture, don't we? Oh, I got too much living to do to follow God. Because we actually believe that somehow following God and being what we should be to our Maker and Creator and what He made us for is something less pleasant, will bring less happiness than our own pursuits and our own way. And Romans says that God gets us over to that delusion. And we suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and we decline further and further and further and further into sin. And that's what we have to solve. So it's not, when we reject God, when we tell God no, it's not just away and a distance from God, but it's a hardening of our heart, a descent into greater and greater sin that affects not only our outward behavior, but that all flows from the inward heart and mind that just becomes more and more delusional. Saul's delusional. And we can see that there's no alternative here. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral. You're either doing what Christ said, and you're loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, spirit, or your entire heart, mind, soul, spirit is drifting from Him and becoming more delusional and more evil. That's the way it works. Because in David, we see the opposite of Saul. David is alert. He knows that Saul is still going to pursue him. He understands that. So he is prepared. He's watching for him. And as we read these first 12 verses, he sees Saul in the army, and so he's prepared. And he's just the opposite. He is pursuing God instead of running from Him. You can see in David, even though David, as we continue to study his life, even though David will not always be what he should be, and even though David will fall and David will sin, David does love God. And we can see that he loves Him with his heart, his mind, his soul, and strength. We see him trusting God in these passages that is revealed about his life. In verse 6, as they see Saul encamped, and he takes a couple fellows with him. Now this Ahimelech, the Hittite, and this Abishai, these two men, we hear a little more about them later in 2 Samuel, so I'm not going to go into that now, but we'll hear more about them and why they're important. But this Ahimelech is not the priest by the same name that we read about a few chapters earlier. This is a different fellow, hence it says the Hittite. But in verse 8, David is again confronted with this, take matters into your own hands. The guy says, you know, we can end this now. Look here, David, once again, we've got Saul right where you want him to be. God is giving your enemy over into your hand. And he doesn't even ask David to do it. Because he learned from the event in the cave when he said, go ahead and take Saul's life. He doesn't even say, won't you do it, David? Because David said, How could I strike God's anointed? He says, let me do it, right? Okay, you're a little squeamish about this. I'll drive a spear to him and it won't take twice, right? So he says, let me take care of it. We can end this. So again, not just like in the cave, but just like David was tempted to do with Nabal in the previous chapter, wasn't he? David was tempted to take things in his own hands, resolve the matter out of his own effort. But David sees that this isn't the right thing to do. So we heard in 9 through 12, he says, no. How can I do this and be guiltless? How could anyone? And John Woodhouse said something interesting in his commentary in verse 9 through 12. He said, do you notice how David is not sparing the life of Saul because he expects Saul to change? So he's not sparing. Saul is trying to kill him. I mean, here in Logan, Mingo, southern West Virginia, we don't take kindly to people throwing spears at us and trying to hunt us down. And we would probably have a hard time with, we catch the enemy, the guy that's been trying to kill us, and not driving the spear through him, right? And we'd probably feel justified in that. But as Christians, maybe we say, well, you know what? We got to love Saul. And we got to do the right thing, bless his heart. And I think if I just be nice to Saul, why, he'll change it. He'll change and he'll turn from his evil ways. And we just need to love him, brother, right? Ain't that how you would expect Christians to act? But Woodhouse says something very interesting here about this passage. That David, that is not David's attitude. David isn't sparing Saul because he thinks Saul's going to change, or that the action of him sparing is going to have some impact on Saul. He's not doing this for Saul's sake. Who does he say he's doing it for? Do not destroy him, for who can put your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Verse 9. As the Lord lives, in verse 10, the Lord will strike him, or this day, or his day will come to die, or he will go down to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spear that is at his head in the jar and let us go. And so he takes it and he leaves. It says the Lord had made them all sleep a deep sleep. Same wording as when he made Adam sleep and he took the rib from Eve, if you in the Hebrew. I don't know if that matters, but it is. So Woodhouse's comment fascinated me, that he is not doing this for Saul. And when we read the Psalms and we hear about, what did David say about his enemies? When you read the Psalms, we read a few weeks back, I'm not going to do it again. But what did we hear? Was David saying, oh, bless their hearts, Lord, I just really want you to save my enemies? Is that what he was saying? He was saying no. He was saying, Lord, deliver me from my enemies. You know, grind their teeth to dust and all this other stuff. He was to break their teeth off or whatever he was saying. You know, kind of like smash their mouth. I mean, he prayed to be delivered from his enemies. And it wasn't so much that David wants harm to come to people, but you know, Lord, these are your enemies, and deliver me from them. So I think this is a healthy corrective for us. And I'm not advocating that we need to hate all people and their enemies. But there is consistently through the scripture, what the reason David can do and say these things, and he's not chastised for it, why is David doing this? It's not for Saul. Not that David wouldn't want Saul to change. I think David would want Saul to change. I think David would want Saul to be delivered. But that's not his primary reason for doing what he does. Why is this so important? Who in this world gets discouraged sometimes? You get sick of the way the world acts, or the sin, or the ugly, or the sin against us, or the sin against your person, or the actions against the church, and just... you just get tired of it, don't you? You get tired of being, maybe you feel like you're hunted like David was. And we get tired of that. But we feel like maybe, well, I've got to love him anyway, or I've got to this. And in a sense, should we want all men to be saved? Absolutely. But if my primary reason for living the Christian life, for being a disciple of Christ, for doing all the things that I should be doing and that God's commanded me to do, is because of what other people may do in response, how often am I going to be happy? Not very often. Why do you think, don't you think that it makes us depressed, or it discourages us, or that the evangelist I heard one say one time that, you know, a lot of people get discouraged in spreading the gospel because people turn you down so much and people reject it so much and you just get wore out with it. Well, I think the reason that happens, and maybe if you're like me, and the reason this hit me in a special way, is because when people don't do what I wanted to do, then I'm disappointed. Because why? I'm doing it to see the change in them, or them to turn, or whatever. And is that part of why I'm doing it? Yes. But the primary reason, and this evangelist said the same thing Woodhouse is saying here, I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it out of obedience to God. I can't save anybody. David can't change Saul's heart. There's nothing David could do. He can give all the speeches. He can spare Saul time after time. And we'll see, it doesn't change Saul. But that's not the reason David's doing it. He's doing it for God. He said, this is God's anointed. God's put him in this position he's in. God has allowed them to pursue me like he has. And I look to God. Because what does he say? He says, there's only a few options here, he tells the guy. What did he say the options were? As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and to perish. David didn't say if God will take care of it. He said, I just don't know what means God may use to do it or what God's timetable is, but he will take care of it. I think we have to have that same confidence. We should hope and pray for the salvation of men and women in this world. But we better go out and live in this world as believers because we love God. And because we're being obedient to Him. And we absolutely know that God will either give mercy and through the work of His Holy Spirit on people's hearts, save those people. Or He won't. And He will administer justice. Which as sinners we all deserve. And that we can have the fruit of the Spirit and the love and the joy, and we can endure the things that comes after us, because I'm not disappointed in the outcome, right? We talked about that in Sunday school. What was the question in Sunday school? We were talking about the four lepers, and these lepers go out. The city of Jerusalem is besieged by the Samaritans, and they're all starving to death. And so they're eating each other and really bad stuff's going on. But these four lepers go out to the camp of the enemy, and God causes the enemy to hear horses and chariots and so forth, and the enemy runs off. So they come upon this camp with food, gold, clothing, all this stuff. And they go back and tell, Israel so that they can all enjoy this. And the book asks the question, I can't remember how the question was phrased, but it asked us as a Sunday school class to think about God doing an extraordinary thing like that. And when do we see God working? Or what is our expectations of what God may do in our life? Do we recognize when God takes care of things before, we want God to solve a situation and He takes care of it before we even... It's already taken care of when we arrive at that situation. Well, we talked about in the Sunday school class that God's taking care of everything all the time. He's God. In His providence, He has aligned all things according to His will. That's why we can believe Romans 8:28. So David here spared Saul. It didn't hinge upon Saul's changing. It hinged upon his service and belief and trust in God Almighty, that Saul, God would either be merciful or just in the life of Saul. And that if Saul changed, that's God's work. And if he didn't, God would take care of it otherwise. And David seems to know that God's will is that Saul's not going to change, because he says, hey, the options are God's either going to strike him down directly, or in the natural course of things he will die, or he's going to go into battle and he's going to perish. But God will take care of Saul. I don't have to. And as we live our life and as we live out our life as disciples, my thing is to be obedient, isn't it? I can't convert people. I can't make you all behave. I can't make, as we go down in the things that we would want to happen, that's all on the Lord. And so my role is to be obedient. And if I've been obedient, what should I have? Peace. And joy and love and all the things that the fruit of the Spirit are. Right? Isn't that what we're all pursuing? Isn't that what Saul was pursuing in a perverted way? And that's really what sin is, isn't it? Sin is trying to obtain the things that we have in God by our own efforts and plans and purposes. Because we don't want to serve or follow God. So David was trusting in the providence of God, and we can see the growth in David in that way. And so David, it's a significant action here what he does. What does he do? He takes Saul's spear and he takes Saul's water. What do you think this signified? Well, we know his spear was the implement which he had thrown at David like three times, trying to pin him to the wall. So that would symbolize Saul's aggression and his weaponry, his military might, and his authority that he was trying to exercise. But the water represents what? His very sustenance, doesn't it? And David's like, I didn't kill you today, but May you know that God had put your very power and sustenance, your very life, into my hands. And so we see God active in the life of David and Saul. And we see the contrast of what Saul is pursuing and how Saul is living his life and how what you've seen in the life of Saul and how Saul is blind to what's going on. Yet David grows and he trusts God more and more. And we see that God is active and that the outcome is certain. And it makes all the difference who we love, doesn't it? So the second question we need to ask is, who or what do you protect? So who or what do you love? Who or what do you protect? So verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of a hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" Now, who's Abner? You remember back with the story of David and Goliath that Abner was Saul's right-hand man, right? He was the one that was standing there when Saul said, "Well, who is this boy?" And he said, "This is the son of Jesse," and so forth. So that's who Abner is. And David said to Abner, verse 15, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over the Lord your king, the Lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your Lord. This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, O Lord, my Lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my Lord pursue his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." So who do we serve? What are we loyal to? And all of our loyalty should have a basis in God, shouldn't it? In our marriage, in our parenting, in our, all that, our vocation, everything we do. And Abner had an obligation. He was the second in command under the king. He was command of the armies. And at this time, one thing, if you were a member of the army, and ultimately greater responsibility the higher you went up the ladder, were you supposed to sleep on duty? What kind of army is this that everybody's asleep? It's obvious what they thought of David and his men, wasn't it? But it was a death sentence to fall asleep on duty, to sleep at your post. That's why David says, "Abner, I'm not the one. What evil have I done? Tell me what I've done, but let me tell you what you've done. You're the one that deserves death." And I think Saul's implicated in what he's saying. And so, Abner, I think, and to me, this goes even beyond David's accusation about him physically. I think this goes beyond that Abner has been asleep and he was able to come in and take the spear. Abner is Saul's right-hand man, and how has Abner guarded the king beyond the physical? Has he been a yes man? Has he been whispering what Saul wanted to hear in his ear? I mean, it says Saul listened to other people, didn't he? As David was saying things, "Hey, Saul, what are you doing, man? I ain't done nothing wrong." But others keep saying to Saul, and it says Saul listened to the men. Well, who was closer to Saul than Abner? You know, Saul is in a bad spiritual way here, and Saul is vulnerable. Don't you think it was also incumbent upon Abner to spiritually minister to his king? and say, King David has done nothing wrong? Do you think Saul might have been, may have heeded Abner? Maybe, I don't know what's going through Abner's head. But I do think Abner not only did a poor job of protecting Saul physically, Abner did not protect his king in the way he needed protected most, did he? As he watches the king sin and decline further and further into madness and evil. And the reason I say this, have you ever been around people that have authority in a company, coal company, a business? We can see it in government. And you ever notice that how many people are around them that actually tell them what they need to hear? It's not very often, is it? And if you ever worked, when I used to work in the coal industry, you know, a lot of guys made fun of the guys that worked real close to the CEO or whoever, right? Everybody saw him as yes man. Why? Because that guy could have said anything and they would have, yeah, uh-huh. Right? And I think this is what you got with Abner. For all his strength and military might, I don't think Abner was saying the right things. And so he has shirked his responsibility. But David is pointing out a very important thing here, is that they're pursuing David like David has been evil, but it is actually they. And how often don't we see this play out in our culture, in our world, and even in some churches? That we do what Romans 1 talks about. We not only sin, we applaud people that sin, but we hold sin up as the righteous thing, and we pursue and want to kill and do away with actual righteousness. Hey, it's rampant in our culture and country, isn't it? Absolutely. And if you say, no, it's not, you had better study a little more, think a little more, pray a little more. Because God says that what He allows as we get deeper into sin, like Saul, we lose the ability to see, don't we? That's the strong delusion He sends upon us, that we're unable to discern any more right from wrong. And we are living in a time where people are not discerning right or wrong. And it's not very hard. Whether you're Christian or not, the stuff we're promoting and teaching in this country, while you could, common sense, rational thought would tell you, it's ridiculous. But what's important for what we're talking about today is something far more important than addressing that issue in the way I was talking about it. What our real problem is the hearts of people, isn't it? What is the real problem is, you know, who do you really love and who are you protecting? How many people are like Abner? How many people are just going along because that's what grandma says is right, or the government says that's what's right, or the church down the road says that is right, not knowing our Bibles, not knowing the Word? How many of us are like Abner? What are we really protecting? I find another peculiar thing in verse 17. Saul recognized David's voice and says, "My son David." And David says, "My Lord, O King." I mean, reminds me of how everything can be falling apart at the seams in a total dumpster fire, and yet people are sticking to formality, right? You ever see that? It also reminds me of our culture today, when I remember back when people can be standing up for the right thing, but because people don't like the way they look or act in some ways, they want to do away with them. And then you have another group that's doing everything wrong under the sun, but they're nice about it, so that makes it okay. Right? I mean, even in the church, we operate like that sometimes, don't we? You can do anything you want as long as you say yes, you know, be polite about it. They got to be great people, they're polite. But I just find it how crazy the relationship is between Saul and David, in that, you know, outwardly saying the right things, but we all know that's not what's really going on. And I think of in Matthew 12 where Jesus said that we would answer even for every idle word. You know, and how wrong is it of Saul, the things he said here, when, you know, the best I can tell, he's just trying to lure David into complacency so that he can kill him. You know, how wrong is that? So David asked in 18 and 19, where is the evil? Where is the evil? Why is this happening? He says, why is Saul's actions? Why is Saul behaving like this? Why is he pursuing me? Now he says, he gives two options. If it is the Lord in verse 19 who has stirred you up against me. So he's not saying the Lord wants Saul to pursue David, but because the Lord has judged Saul and he has sent a harmful spirit in the life of Saul, as it said in earlier chapters, is this the reason? Is it the judgment of God that Saul continues in the madness and keeps doing wrong? And David says this, you know, this isn't bad for David. This is bad for Saul. That God would judge him and allow him to follow the way he wants to go to the point where Saul is just in a maddening state of evil that Saul will be judged for. You know, sometimes the worst judgment God could put upon us is that judgment it talks about in Romans. That you become sinful, he just says, fine, I'm going to let you do what you want. You want to be free of me? You want to do your own thing? You want to have your own way? Go ahead. And why is that some of the worst thing he can do? Because we are evil and we are sinful as sinners. And all that will lead to is greater judgment upon us, won't it? The second reason he gives is he said, if you're listening to men, if men are behind this behavior, that also brings great judgment upon Saul. He says, but if it be men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve over the gods. Why does David say this? Because to worship God was to worship God with the people, right? In the place that God had set aside for him to be in the tabernacle, where he had set aside for them to worship. So they were driving David away from that. Now what would we say today? Well, bless his poor, confused heart. We all know that we don't have to be in a church to worship God. We can do that anywhere. And you don't think David is so foolish that he doesn't recognize that he can pray and worship God where he's at? But David makes a point that we need to hear today in the church. David was saying it was a curse to be separated from the people of God, that he couldn't come to God with the people. And you say, well, is that really important? Hey, why do you think we're called the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit may deal with us as individuals, but we're saved and baptized into what? The body. You cannot effectively worship and serve God apart from the body, the believers, the people. We are one. Amen? That's the point David's making. You all have caused a curse to come upon me that I cannot worship where we're supposed to worship. And that has not changed. We are still supposed. That's why in Hebrews it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. That has been a commandment from the beginning. We're not lone rangers. We are a people, a body, that is to worship God together as His people. And it is wrong to neglect that or drift from it. So David calls out the counsel of the wicked and the influence upon Saul. So in verse 20 he says, therefore I've been cut off from public worship. So I ask you today, when we think about Abner and what they were doing and what effect this had on David, you know, it's not just about who you love. What are you protecting in your life? What am I protecting? What do we think is so valuable that we would steer from our obedience from God or what we should be? And thirdly and lastly, what do we think we're seeking and what reward do we hope to obtain? Verse 21 through 25. Then Saul said, listen to Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and I have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. Now I think Saul's full of it. And I think David knows it. And David says, yeah, right. Send one of your people over to get your spear. Because I'm not coming to where you're at. Verse 23, the Lord rewards, notice what he says, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious today in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way and Saul returned to his place. What are you really seeking and what reward do you really think we're going to get? What is our expectations? Are you seeking the correct reward? Well, David says the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. What are you living for? What am I living for? What are we doing? What reward do we hope to achieve if we put other things before God? Now, Saul is clearly insane. David knows this. David, again, alludes to the fact that God is really in control. He's saying, you know, come and get this spear. You know, look at what you're saying. You're still trying to bait me. And I could have killed you. And so in verse 23, I just, you know, what reward does Saul think he's going to get? It is maddening the reward that we think we're going to achieve as sinners. As fleeting as this life is, as short as it is, as we live the lives we live, what are we really? I mean, it seems like yesterday I was just a little kid. And I know all you all feel the same way. Time passes so fast. And before you know it, our life's over. And really, what? If your life ended today, would you give up your soul for the life you've led and for that reward? What the world offers you. Well, I think everybody would be plumb crazy to say, well, yeah, sure. Is another 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 80, 100 years going to matter? Notice, as I close here, notice what David says. He says the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord gave you into my hand. I wouldn't put my hand out. Now listen to this. Your life was precious this day in my sight. This goes back again to what I talked about earlier on how we view the world and how Christians stay. I think we're robbed of our joy or some of our joy when our expectations hinge on what the world is doing and what we expect to happen. David says, your life is precious to me. Would you expect David to say, now please, won't you hold my life as precious and leave me alone? Isn't that the way we react to the world and its evils? You know, we love you, world. Why don't you love us back? Can we change our church? Can we change our worship? Can we change our carpet? Can we change how we act? Can we change the commands in the Bible for you? We love you. Won't you love us back? Is that what David's saying to Saul? He says, your life was precious this day in my sight. So may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. Goes back to what we said earlier. It's not for the Saul to change. And he says it again. Your life wasn't precious to me because of who you are, Saul. Your life's precious to me because of God. Your life's precious to me because I love God. I love God's commandments. And I'm obedient to God. And so that's why you're precious. It didn't hinge on Saul or the way Saul would respond. It was, I want the Lord to deem my life as precious. So as we go out and as we spread the gospel and as we live in this world, we need to absolutely live as God has told us to. But because we love God and because we love the world, he cared for Saul. But there's a difference in loving Saul And David's confidence being in Saul's reactions, his confidence was in God, wasn't it? And therefore David could still be what he needed to be. So is my life precious in the sight of the Lord? Is your life precious? Now I heard you hollering out, yes. David said the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. Now our justification is in Christ alone. But we are justified to walk in righteousness, aren't we? The follow-up, the fruit, what comes after. And God rewards those who are righteous and faithful. Too often we always frame God's love in a despite. Well, praise God, I'm really terrible and God loves me. And that is wonderful. The Bible says that God loved us even while we were His enemies, which means as sinners. But you know what's even greater than being children of God saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? That my life would be precious because of that grace of Christ that's flowing through me and in the life I live. Amen? I mean, I'm not trying to take anything away from Christ's atonement, death, or what our justification is founded and based on. But what kind of crazies are we if we don't see all through the Word our obedience matters? Jesus Himself said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Amen? So what is David's hope? Is it ours? Is it biblical? So the sermon says, may He deliver. Has God delivered you? Are you trusting Him as David did to deliver you out of your circumstances? To use your circumstances for His glory and your good? It'll all be to His glory. And even as a believer, it will be for my good. But that don't mean I'll experience the fruit of the Spirit in it if I'm not what I should be, will it? So who are you today? Hymn number 575. Is the Lord going to deliver or are you dependent on yourself? You got to examine real careful and make sure that you're not a Saul instead of a David. Hymn number 447. It is well with my soul.
Let's bow our heads.